Well, you may have heard someone say that death is just a normal part of life, or it's simply a normal part of being human. Well, death was not a normal part of God's original creation when he declared that everything was very good. God is life. He's the author of life. He's the creator of life. He sustains life, and he promotes life. Death is only a reality because of sin. Death is abnormal. It is only normal because sin has entered the world. God told Adam that if he ate of the fruit of the tree that he commanded him not to eat, that he would surely die. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." The Bible is crystal clear that the wages, the punishment we deserve because we sinned against a holy God, is death. Death is a consequence of sin. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. Thus we all die. In a fallen world, death is to be expected, and yet it is not normal. But God, praise God, there's hope. There is one who has defeated sin and Satan and death. And his name is the resurrection and the life. There is hope because Jesus is that hope. Last week we saw that Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus said that his death would not have the last word. Jesus said there is hope because he is that hope. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Starting in verse 17, we read, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.' Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You may be seated. In our text today, we will see who gets the last word concerning death. Let's begin with verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Last week we saw Jesus had been told, okay, that his friend Lazarus was sick. And how did Jesus respond to this? Well, Jesus said his sickness would not end in death. And Jesus went on to tell us why this sickness was happening. He said it was for the glory of God, and so that Jesus would be glorified through it. Yet Jesus, who had the power to heal, did not hurry to get to Lazarus. He actually waited 2 days after hearing that he was sick. And what happened during this time? Well, Lazarus died. Now, why did Jesus delay? Why didn't he run to heal Lazarus? Well, he delayed and did not run to heal Lazarus, as we said, for the glory of God, so that Jesus would be glorified, but also for the benefit of the disciples and Lazarus and Martha and Mary and everyone who was there, and for the witness of who Jesus is throughout the world for the last 2,000 years, including all of us who are here today. God always does whatever he does in his perfect timing and for his perfect purposes. Jesus had said to his disciples concerning the death of Lazarus, "For your sake, I am glad I was not there. Now, why did he say, for your sake, I'm glad I was not there? Well, he answered that also. He said he was glad he was not there so that they may believe. In verse 17 of chapter 11, we find now that Jesus is in Bethany and Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. This verse tells us he's been in the tomb for 4 days to show us that he is truly dead. His body would have started the decomposing process by this time. In verse 39, which we'll cover next week, it also says he's been in the tomb for 4 days to make it very clear Lazarus is not just sick, he's not just in a coma, he is dead. And verse 39 also says there would have been an odor coming from his body. All of this to make it very clear, to give evidence and proof that he's truly dead. So Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. He's dead, and yet Jesus is now there. Verses 18 and 19 tell us what was going on when Jesus arrived. It says, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. The tomb where Lazarus has been for 4 days is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So people could walk to and from Jerusalem to Bethany in a very short period of time. And remember that the Jewish leaders are seeking to kill Jesus. They hate him. They want to murder him. And he's only 2 miles from them at this time. Yet in love, Jesus comes to see his friends and to comfort them. And he does all this in God's perfect timing. And he does this to do something that they would never, ever forget. And something that will once again demonstrate that he is the God-man. And all of this will put him in greater danger because his enemies want to kill him. Jesus comes to Bethany in God's perfect timing and part of God's perfect sovereign plan to reveal who he is, but also to bring comfort to Martha and to Mary and to all of us who read John chapter 11. Though God is our ultimate comfort and refuge, where people are mourning and grieving, there should be people who are comforting. It is good to have the presence of people that we know well and are grieving, and we don't have to say much when people are grieving. And everyone's different when it comes to grieving. Some people want to talk and we just listen. Others are very quiet, but they appreciate our silent presence. Don't feel like you have to say something right away to make things feel better. Just love people, be there for them in ways that they find helpful and at times that they find helpful. When this time is right, yes, we can gently remind them of God's promises, and that is a good thing. Yet in general, especially at first, we simply tell people we love them. We give them a hug, if appropriate, and we let them know that we're there for him and for them. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to suffer with those who suffer. Jesus entered into people's grief, and we should do likewise. In verse 20, we see a glimpse of how different people react in grief. Look at verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. As soon as Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she's right out to meet him. Yet Mary remains in the home. Now the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was going on in the hearts of Martha and Mary and why Martha went to meet him and Mary stayed in the home. But this is what we might expect from these two women. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was at their home, Martha sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him. Or Mary did. And yet Martha, who was very, very busy, came to Jesus and asked him questions and asked him to do something. Martha and Mary, like all of us, are different people. Yet regardless of whether we would have run out right away to meet Jesus or stayed in the home, our attitude in both times of rejoicing in times of suffering should be one of seeking to please God above all things. And even in our grieving, to truly trust that he is completely good and completely in control. In verses 21 and 22, we see what Martha indirectly asks of Jesus. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Martha is grieving, and understandably so. And in our grieving, and in other trials, and other forms of suffering, we do not always have the best theology. We do not always think biblically and trust God in difficult times. Martha was, and we can be tempted to trust our thinking and our feelings rather than God's truth. What was true in her grieving? For one, Jesus did not have to be there to heal Lazarus. Jesus has healed from long distance before. We saw that in John chapter 4 when he healed the official's son from long distance. Jesus did not have to be there to heal. Jesus is everywhere at all times in his divine nature. Secondly, our will and God's will does not always line up. Though our plans are often look good to us at the time, God's plans are always better. They're much higher, they're much greater, and they're better than ours. His plans are always for his glory and for our good. And in light of this, we can trust him in our grieving. Psalm 119:68 says this about God: "You are good, and you do good." We who are in Christ and on this side of the cross know that God once and forever displayed his glorious goodness when Jesus suffered and died on the cross for our sins. If we've trusted him with our eternity, then surely we can trust him in the here and now. Martha and Mary, in their grieving, could have been easily tempted to think that Jesus was not good and that he was not loving because he didn't hurry to be there. The why of why God does what he does and the when of when God does what he does is always for his glory and for our good. There was no guarantee that Jesus would have healed Lazarus if he had been there, or at least when Martha wanted him to. God does not promise physical healing this side of heaven. Jesus is everywhere today in his divine nature, and yet many, many faithful believers suffer and are not healed this side of heaven. But notice, Martha does have some things right in verse 22. She says, "even now," meaning that even though Lazarus, her brother, has died, Jesus could still do something. She must believe that nothing is impossible with God. Yet we know from the Bible that God only does his perfect will. Listen to 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." I guess the health and wealth prosperity teachers have ripped that verse out of their Bibles. We cannot expect God to do anything except his holy, sovereign, and good will. Martha says to Jesus, "but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Well, Jesus only wants God's will to be done, and he only asks for that which is God's will. Well, Jesus tells Martha in verse 23 what is going to happen to her brother. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." When Jesus says something will happen, guess what that means? It means that it will happen and no one or nothing can stop it. Jesus is God. He only tells the truth. His promises are golden, and you can take them to the bank every single time. Whatever God says will happen because he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere present, and he is completely sovereign over everyone and everything. He's the sovereign king of the universe. Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again. Let's see how Martha responds to this in verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha has really good theology here in verse 24. She says with confidence that she knows that her brother will rise again on the last day. It is a basic, elementary, fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, because the Bible is so clear on it, that when Jesus returns, he will do so bodily and gloriously, and everyone will be raised from the dead, believers and unbelievers. And it's not only the New Testament that teaches this. The Old Testament teaches it also. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We recite this doctrine every Communion Sunday as we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And before we do that, we recite the Nicene Creed together, and we say these words: we look for the resurrection of the dead. Oh, what hope there is for those of us who are in Christ that one day we will have glorified, immortal, resurrected bodies. Martha believed that what God said in his word was true. She believed the promises that at the last day her brother would rise again. And yet Jesus meant so much more than what Martha was understanding when he said, your brother will rise again. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus expounds on who he is and the resurrection, and he gives us some of the most beautiful, precious, powerful, encouraging, and comforting words in all of the Bible. Listen to verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he said, do you believe this? Martha believes in the resurrection on the last day. And yet Jesus was not just talking about the future resurrection. He was also talking about the present. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus gives more details not only about the last day, but the present day. Jesus tells her who he is, and because of who he is, he tells her not only what will be, but what is right now. Jesus did not say, I will be the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. God has said very clearly in Exodus 3:14, he called himself the great I am. Well, Jesus once again calls himself the I am here in the Gospel of John. We've seen so many times in the Gospel of John and many other places in the Bible that Jesus clearly claims to be God. And because he's God, it's not just that he can raise the dead, but that he is the resurrection. It is not just that he can give life or that he has life, but he is life. John chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that in Jesus is life. John 14, 6 is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Acts 3:15, we read that Jesus is the author of life. Colossians 3:4 says that Christ, who is your life. And 1 John 5:11 says that he who has the Son has life. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life, and he is the resurrection and the life. Well, after Jesus said that he's the resurrection and the life, he said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What is he saying here? What does this mean? Well, first, he's making promises to those who truly believe in him, meaning those who truly believe that he is the God-man who died on the cross for their sins and was raised from the dead. And what are the promises that he's making to those who truly believe in him? He's promising that unless they are still alive when Jesus returns, Though they die physically, yet shall they live. Jesus is speaking here of the first death. The first death refers to physical death. Spiritual life, eternal life, begins the very moment we are born again. We see that in John chapter 3, John 5, 24. If you are born again, when you die physically, you will be spiritually alive, and you will continue without a hiccup in constant fellowship with God. So though you die physically, if you are in Christ, you will remain forever spiritually alive. And since you will continue to be spiritually alive, you will never die. Meaning that you will never face the second death. The second death refers to being cast into eternal conscious torment in hell. When Lazarus died, he was still spiritually alive, and thus with God after his physical death. When we die physically, if we are born again, we will still be spiritually alive and with God. What a promise we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we will rise in glorified, resurrected bodies. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Because Jesus was raised from the dead in a glorified, resurrected body, we too will be raised from the dead. There's great hope in this promise from Jesus. Jesus has defeated death through his resurrection, and we too, because of his resurrection, will rise to be with him forever. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This is why we can grieve with hope when born-again people die. There with Jesus in glory. And Paul gave us these words to trust. To live is Christ, and yet to die is gain. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said to the repentant and trusting criminal on the cross next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now I want to mention a couple things here. As we think about the criminal on the cross who right before he died repented and trusted in Jesus. Now, we're not told all of the details. However, it is quite possible, maybe very likely, that his family and his friends had no clue that right before he died, he came to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and the moment he died, he was with Jesus in paradise. When people die, if we have good reason to believe they knew Christ as Lord and Savior, let's rejoice in Jesus' promise that they are with him even in the midst of our grieving. Let's trust and obey God in our grieving and do so with hope. How do we do this? We can grieve with hope if we trust God's word, if we trust his character, if we trust his promises, and if we trust the gospel. But what about when people die who we don't have confidence that they knew Christ as Lord and Savior? What do we do then? When these cases, let's think about the criminal on the cross and not be in complete despair, because it is possible that right before they died, the Lord saved them and they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I really believe that when I get to heaven, there's going to be some people there I didn't think were going to be there. But I also believe there's going to be some people who I thought were going to be there that aren't. We don't know. God knows the heart. He knows whether people truly know him before they die. God is good in the death of believers and unbelievers. God is good, and we can trust his character whether people are in heaven or they are in hell. We can trust his perfect eternal grace and mercy that's been poured out on those who are in Christ. And though as difficult as it is, we can trust his perfect wrath and judgment that was given to those who are not in Christ. Remember Psalm 119:68 says this about God: you are good and you do good. When we trust God is good, we will trust that whatever he does, whatever he ordains, whatever he permits is good. And it's always good. Now, please, please do not misunderstand what I said about those who we do not have confidence as to whether they knew Christ as Lord and Savior before they died. If a person does not come to know Jesus truly as Lord and Savior before they die, they will spend all of eternity in hell. Anyone who would put off giving their life to Jesus is a fool. I was a fool for 28 years of my life, and I know I can still be foolish at times. Not to mention what a waste it is to live one single day without being in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I wasted 28 years of my life. It was all a waste. So let's share the gospel with people in hopes that they come to know Christ before they die. And for anyone here today, if you do not truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what in the world are you waiting for? Because I guarantee you, whatever you're waiting for is never going to do it. It's never going to be as good as Jesus. You must answer the question that Jesus asked Martha in verse 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" Let's see how Martha answered Jesus' question in verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha's answer was, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And what did she believe? She believed that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Anointed One, that he is the divine Son of God, that he is the one who was promised to come in the Old Testament. And she believed that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, notice very carefully in verse 27 that Jesus did not ask Martha if she had been a good person. He did not ask Martha if she had done the best she could throughout life. He did not ask her if she was better than other people she knew. No, he asked her, "Do you believe that I am the Christ? Do you believe that I'm the Son of God? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" We cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot save ourselves. Why? Because no amount of good deeds, no amount of being a good person will ever take away our sin or make us perfect in God's sight. We've already blown it. What about you? How would you answer Jesus' question? Would you in all sincerity say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the resurrection and the life. You are the God-man who died on the cross for my sins and was raised from the dead." If so, if you answer yes in all sincerity from the heart and you know him, you have hope, because Jesus has the last word concerning death. He overcame it. I want you to have this hope in the face of death. I want you to know that death does not have to have the last word. The Bible tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is right now, because of his resurrection, seated at the right hand of God. Trust in what Christ has done and live for him all the days you have left. And be assured of this: his resurrected life is more powerful than all the forces of death. In John chapter 20, verse 31, we read, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There is hope in the present and for the future, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are so good. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for his perfect life that he lived, his death that he died on the cross for sin, and his resurrection. Father, thank you that we can grieve with hope because of your promises. And Lord, for some here today, it may be a lost loved one from a long time ago, maybe several years ago, or maybe even recently. Father, help them grieve with hope. Please comfort them. And Father, thank you for your promises that we do have hope, not just in life, but also in death, because your Son, your glorious Son, was raised from the dead. In his name we pray. Amen.